the Gospel of Luke. Luke investigated many of the earliest eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus and then composed this account.
And the story begins up in the hills of Jerusalem, the place where Israel's ancient prophet said that God himself would come one day to establish his kingdom over all the earth.
In the city is the temple, run by the priests, and one of them, named Zechariah, was working in the temple when he had a vision that freaks him out. An angel appears and says that he and his wife will have a son. What's this all about?
Well, Zechariah and his wife, we're told, are very old. They've never been able to have children. And Luke's setting up a parallel here with Abraham and Sarah, the great ancestors of Israel, because they too were very old and could never have kids.
Yet God gave them a son, Isaac, which is how the whole story of Israel began.
And so Luke's implying here that God's about to do something that significant for this people once again.
The angel tells Zechariah to name the son John.
And then he says that this son's going to fulfill a promise of Israel's ancient prophets, that somebody would come one day to prepare Israel to meet their God when he arrived to rule in Jerusalem.
Because right now, Jerusalem is ruled by the Romans.
Yeah, specifically, it's governed by a man named Herod, who's a puppet king under the Roman Empire. And so the Jewish people wanted nothing more than to be free and govern themselves in their own land.
So this is shocking news. Everything's going to change. God's on his way. But how is he going to arrive?
Well, to find out, Luke takes us out of Jerusalem and then up into a small town in the hills of an out-of-the-way region called Galilee. And there we find a young woman named Mariam, or we call her Mary. She was engaged to be married.
And then an angel appears to Mary, saying that she's going to have a son.
She's supposed to name him Jesus, which in Hebrew means the Lord saves. And he will be a king like David, who will rule over God's people forever.
And then Mary asks, okay, well, how is this possible? Because I'm a virgin.
And she's told that the same Holy Spirit that brought life and light out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1 is going to generate life inside her womb. God is about to bind himself to humanity through the conception and the birth of the Messiah.
And so Mary goes from some backwoods no-name girl to the future mother of the king?
Exactly. In fact, she sings a song about how this reversal of her own social status points to a greater upheaval to come. Through her son, God's going to bring down rulers from their thrones and exalt the poor and the humble. He's going to turn the whole world order upside down.
So when Mary was really pregnant, she and her fiancé Joseph had to go down to Bethlehem.
Yeah, there was a decree across the Roman Empire about new taxes, and so everybody had to go get registered in the town of their family line.
There are so many visitors in Bethlehem, they can't find a guest room.
And so the only place they can find is a spot where animals sleep.
Now nearby were some shepherds with their flocks, and an angel appears, which, of course, freaks them out. But they're told to celebrate. Because tonight in Bethlehem, a savior has been born.
Yeah, they're told to go and find this baby, and they'll know that it's the Messiah because he's going to be wrapped up and laying in a grimy feeding trough.
Yeah, which is pretty gross.
Totally. And then these shepherds, who aren't very clean themselves, they go and find the newborn Jesus in this really dingy place, and their minds are blown. They go home wondering what on earth is about to happen.
And this is all really strange. I mean, if God's really coming to save the world, this isn't how you would expect him to arrive. Born in an animal shelter to a teenage girl, celebrated by no-name shepherds.
Exactly. I mean, everything is backwards in Luke's story, and that's the point. He is showing how God's kingdom was first revealed in these dirty places among the poor, because Jesus is here to bring salvation by turning our world order upside down.
Hey, Merry Christmas, everybody. Who's here wearing buffalo check? Show me by a show of hands. It's almost obligatory, apparently, right? I mean, for the grown-ups, if we can't wear our pajamas, we're just going to wear a buffalo check shirt, and it's good enough, right? My name is Joe, and I'm one of the pastors, and we're going to talk a little bit about the story of Jesus. Obviously, it's Christmas Eve, and you've just seen a video about what actually happened and the actual incarnation when Jesus showed up as a little baby. But I thought it would be a little bit important to kind of say, well, what makes Christmas Eve, what makes Christmas, the coming of Jesus and a little baby, what makes it so important? And what were some of the things that had happened in Israel and to the Jewish people for the thousands of years before Jesus actually showed up, which made it such a significant event, and why it's such a significant event for you and I. And I thought we would do that by, how many of you do Advent things with your kids? Anyone got like a little Advent calendar? We got this little book, it's called The King is Coming. And, you know, it's a block one. It's got all these blocks, and it's got a number on it, and then you go find the block, and you read the story. It's got a picture, and then eventually spells out the words, Emmanuel, God with us. And I would like to tell you that every night that we're sitting there patiently with our kids, and we're all huddled around anxiously reading it and reflecting on God's beautiful parts of Advent, but in reality, it's my kids are throwing blocks. We're like, they're running around. I'm like, we are going to do this Advent calendar! Sit down! That's the way it is. So I figured, let's just try to do this. We'll do a little bit of real Advent stuff here with the responsible people in the room and all the other kids who are more well-behaved than mine, okay? And so we're going to look at three stories from the Old Testament, primarily, that kind of are going to reflect and show us why the coming of Jesus, why the incarnation is such an epic event in human history and in the universal history. And I figured, what better way to do this than we got the kids in the room. Here's what I need. I need three volunteers who he's already raised his hand, all right? So he doesn't even know what. He doesn't even know what he's going to go shovel the parking lot. Sorry, guys. Yeah. The impulsive ones. All right. Here's what you gotta do. I'm gonna read three different stories. So one child per story. All you're gonna do is you're gonna come up here and you're gonna act out whatever I read for everybody else so they can get a good idea of what's going on in the story, okay? Who wants to do it? Let's just start with who wants to do it. Come on up. Yeah, come on. All right, now I gotta pick. You can come on up. You wanna come up? There you go. And you guys wanna just do rock, paper, scissors? There's three of you, decide who does it, or I'll let you guys figure it out. Oh, all right, he beat rock. There you go. All right, he's up. Oh, sorry. There was three kids. They did only two of them did rock, paper, scissor, and the third one didn't even get to play. So he's out. So I appreciate that. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to go one at a time. So who wants to start? Yeah, you can start. All right, you two, come on over here. You're just going to hang out over here. All right, what's your name?
Juliet.
All right, let's just say clap for Juliet on stage here, okay? All right. All you're going to do is I'm going to read this little book, and whatever I say, you just kind of act out, okay?
Okay?
All right. So you can come center stage right here in the middle, all right? We'll see how this goes. Who's responsible for Juliet in the room? Beautiful. All right. Yes. All right. Great. All right. This is the story of David, all right? So you get to play King David, right? So, after King Saul stopped listening to God, God chose someone new to be king. He was just a boy, a little girl playing a boy, and he wasn't strong or tall like Saul, but he was brave. He was brave. I love it. All right. Much more importantly, he loved to listen to God. God told the prophet Samuel, "Go to Bethlehem. That's where the new king is." So Samuel went to the little town of Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse. Yeah, all right. All right, I love it. I love it. You see, Jesse was one of Abraham's children's children's children, so it made sense that God would choose a king from his family. Jesse had eight sons. But Jesse thought God would only pick the next one based on who was the strongest, tallest, and bravest. So they only brought seven of his sons. They all looked like kings. One of them, in fact, could jump really super high. Yeah, all right. One of them was really good at karate. Yes, all right. One of them could tap their head and rub their belly at the same time. Whoa, look at that. That's skill, all right. All of them looked super tall and brave and had some super special gift. But God doesn't pick the people that we would think. Sure enough, God didn't choose the oldest or the next or the next. God chose the youngest, who didn't look like a king at all. His name was David. To everyone's surprise, Saul poured oil on David's head. Yeah, there you go, all right. Which was a special sign that David was God's chosen king. And God made David two promises. First, God promised that one of David's great-great-great-grandchildren would be king, and second, that God promised that as long as David listened to God, God would be with him. Sure enough, God was with David, and David did many great things. He fought a giant named Goliath. Yeah. All right, you got it. And one, he fought a bear. Yeah, karate, yes, I love it, yes. And he built a great city to keep God's people safe. Yes, love it. He wrote songs that were so popular, everyone sang them. In fact, we sing some of David's songs. You want to sing a song? No? All right, okay, all right. And even when it was hard, and even when David's dad thought he shouldn't be king, even when David had to fight giants and bears and bad guys, God was with David. But David didn't always love God well, and because he was looking at David's heart, God knew it. David knew his heart was sinful, so he wrote a special song to God, asking him to take his heart and make the wrong things right and the dark things light. All right, Juliet, give it up for Juliet. Well done. All right. You can head on back down. That's pretty good. That's a hard act to follow, those other two. I hope you know. All right, who's next? No, now they're not so brave, huh? Not so brave. Let's see who's going next. All right, come on, Stephen. Come on. There you go. All right. That was the story of David. Now, what do we know about this next story? Is the story of Elijah, all right? The story of Elijah. Are you ready? Stephen, is that what you mean? All right. Clap for Stephen. Yeah, he's up here doing something great. Yeah. You got this. All right. This story is called The Fire on the Mountain. So after Solomon died, after David's son Solomon died, God's people had many other kings. Some of them listened to God. There you go. All right, we're getting into it. And when they listened, God came back. But most of the kings were bad. I don't know how you can do that. There you go. Yeah, sorry, I like that. They were strong, tall, and brave. Strong. Okay, yeah, all right, yeah. They could do wonderful things. What's strong? Show me strong. Yes, there you go. You got Darth Vader on you. You could just do Darth Vader. There, I love it. Yeah. But they didn't listen to God. So God's people weren't listening to God either. They didn't care if God was there or not. But that didn't stop God. One of those people, God decided to help them, and he sent someone called a prophet. The first one of the prophets was the name of Elijah. What's your name? Stephen. I mean, Elijah. Yes, there you go. All right. Yeah. I love it. Yep. All right. One day, Elijah asked the king, "Why aren't you listening to God anymore?" Just say, "Why aren't you listening to God anymore?" No, yell it to everybody. Yeah. Why aren't you listening to God anymore? Yeah, all right. Why are you listening to Baal, the fake god? Samuel said, "Baal didn't rescue you from Egypt, God did. Meet me on top of Mount Carmel tomorrow and I'll prove it." So Elijah showed up on Mount Carmel and he built a big pile of rocks. Yes, all right, there you go. Yep, big pile of rocks. It's called an altar. And the king came along with 450 other prophets. Who do you guys want to? Should I make you the prophets of Baal on Christmas Eve? All right, yeah. Who knows the story? You don't. Who wants to be a prophet of Baal this morning? Anyone? No? Okay. How far are we on the line of heresy and stuff like sacrilege? Right? How about you just be the people? The people of Israel also showed up to watch. All right, you want to be that? Okay, you're people of Israel. Okay. So they had a contest. They said, here's the start. Elijah said they would have a contest. He put a bull on the altar. You want to put a bull on, what's a bull? Put a bull on the altar. And then they would ask each of their gods to do a miracle. If the fire came down, then that god would win. The prophets of Baal went first. You're going to be the prophets of Baal, and you're going to show them what to do. They all danced around. Yes. They even did some break dancing. Yo! Look at that. That's incredible. What other dances you got? Anything else? Irish dancing? No, Irish dancing, all right. Oh, okay. Wow. Okay. Wow. See, this is where he comes alive on the dance floor. Okay, I love it. They sang songs? You're a dancer, not a singer? All right. Someone sing a song for him. Someone help him out. Yeah, you can help him out. Just sing a song. Yeah, all right. Good. Beautiful. They jumped up and down as high as they could. That was good. You got the legs up. That was impressive, right? And they did everything else they could. Anything else that they could think of, they did. They walked away. They spun around in a circle. They spun around in a circle. All right. They made silly faces to everybody else. All right. But there just wasn't any fire, just a bunch of guys dancing and shouting and looking silly. All right, Elijah went next. He put water all over the altar. He put buckets and buckets and buckets of water on the altar. There you go, yep. Everyone thought there is no way that that will burn. But Elijah prayed, God, you're the same God who was with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob, and you should be our God too, but no one is listening. So to get everyone's attention, would you set fire on this altar? And you know what happened? A massive ball of fire came down and burned up everything. The bull, the water, and everybody said, all right, everybody said, Baal isn't a real God, only God is God. That's good work. Good work. Good work. What a great day, but things weren't always easy for Elijah. After that, the king didn't like losing his contest on Mount Carmel, and Elijah had to run away and hide in a cave. Yep, off you go. You can run all the way down there if you want. Run away and hide in a cave. Give it up for Stephen. Yes. Beautiful. All right, are you ready? That's pretty good. That's pretty good. All right, all right. This is the well-known story of the story of Zerubbabel, all right? So, yep, Zerubbabel, yes. How many of you know who Zerubbabel is? Oh, all right, not very, one person from Kid Central, so that's good. This is the third story, the story of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was one of King David's children's children's children. He was one of God's people, but like many of God's people, he was far from home in a land called Persia. Persia was beautiful, the most beautiful land in all the world, but it wasn't where God wanted Zerubbabel. Before we start, what's your name to everybody?
Mackenzie.
This is Mackenzie. Let's clap for Mackenzie before we start. Sorry, I forgot that part. So Zerubbabel heard God say, it's time for you to go back home, and when you do, I have a job for you to rebuild my temple. So Zerubbabel walked into the king of Persia's office and said, oh, mighty king. Just say, oh, mighty king.
Oh, mighty
king. Yes, all right. Kingly king. King. Most kingish and king-like of kings. She just said, wow, he's weird. Yes. That's a lot of kingly clings. Yeah. Can I ask a teeny weensy itty-bitty tiny favor? Yeah. Can I ask a teeny weensy? Itty-bitty, tiny favor. Yep, perfect. Anything, the king said. Then Zerubbabel asked, can I go home? Well, absolutely, the king said. Yes, yes. No, she's like, I want to go home right now. I'm done with this, right? Yes, because God was using a king hundreds of miles away to bring his people home. Zerubbabel went to Jerusalem, and he started to rebuild the temple. He used a shovel. He used a hammer. He used a leaf blower.
What?
A leaf blower.
They don't even have leaf
blowers. They don't. Well, look, we don't know if they had leaf. There's no mention that they didn't have leaf blowers, okay? What else did they use? What do they use for building things? They drove a dump truck?
No.
It was hard work, and the people didn't want him to finish. They tried to ruin all of his work, what God was doing. But God was with Zerubbabel, and they built, when the temple foundation was finished, Zerubbabel and the priest named Jeshua gathered many of the people together, and they sang songs. Can you sing songs? No? Okay. They gathered the people. Can you sing a song? Everyone just sing a random song or sing? Oh, yes. Beautiful. Wonderful. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Very good. All right, all right, all right. That's what beautiful. Yep. And they danced and played tambourines and trumpets. Yeah, all right. If you want to, we're actually going to play a trumpet a little bit later. So, and it was a loud day, but many people, especially the old ones, were crying. Yeah, they were crying. Why? Because they remembered Solomon's temple, and they knew this one wasn't the same. They realized something that day, that maybe, just maybe, the best way for God to live with his people might not be a temple of gold and wood and fabric at all. Maybe God needed to come to his people some other way. If God was going to live with his people, maybe he'd have to come to the earth as a living, breathing person, Emmanuel, God with us. Give it up for Mackenzie, everybody. Good work. All right. They did a great job. Great job. Karate, trumpets, singing, all sorts of wonderful things. Thanks for playing along. But that is the story so far. And up, the reason that Advent calendars are so incredible, I find, is that they show and they wrap up all of the hundreds and thousands of years of beautiful Jewish history in 24 little days and multiple little stories from the Old Testament that show you why is the incarnation, why is Advent, why is Christmas so important. Now, we know, because we're on the other side of Christmas, we know why Christmas is important, because ultimately Jesus grows up, and he lives a life, and he dies, and he comes back to life, and he ascends to heaven, and we're on the other side of that. And it's kind of hard for us to realize the anticipation and the long suffering and the longing that the Jewish people experienced leading up to Christmas Eve. And there are three in this story, there's three kind of chief offices that the Jewish people were longing to be fulfilled in the coming Messiah, right? The first one in our story of David, the first office that we see is the longing that the Jewish people have for the coming Messiah is the idea that they wanted a king. We see the story of David, right? I didn't act out the part. We see, if you know the story of David, right? He was a man after God's own heart. God didn't look at how strong he was or tall he was. They looked at how much he loved Jesus or how much he loved God. But I didn't do the acting out part where David did the bad stuff, right? That would have been a little strange. But David was a man after God's own heart until he decided to see a woman who wasn't his wife and bring her home. And then decided to murder that woman's husband in an act of obviously horrendous murder, but also deep cowardice. We see that David, the Davidic line, Saul, David, Solomon, all throughout the history of the Jewish people is that there are kings and they desire a king to make everything right, to put all of their hope in, to bring peace, to make the wrong things right. But in fact, they get a bunch of people who abuse them, abuse their power, and lead them astray into places like leading and worshiping the prophets of Baal and gods who were not in fact gods. And so for hundreds of years and thousands of years, from 1,000 years from when David reigned to when Jesus showed up, there is a longing for a king to come back and to make everything right. A magnanimous, humble, servant king who would make everything right and rule with grace and mercy. The people had a longing for a king. In the story of Elijah, we see the role of and the office of a prophet. We know that if you've read the Old Testament, there are many, many, many prophets that show up. And a prophet is somebody who God sends his prophet to his people to send them a message, usually to report to them what they're doing wrong and the ways in which they can be back in right relationship with God. Normally, these prophets are rejected, they're despised, and in the story of Elijah, it doesn't matter. He does an incredible work where Baal is overcome on the mountain, and fire comes down, and everybody recognizes that there is only one true God, but then Elijah still flees for his life and hides in a cave and feels like he's all alone. And for thousands of years, the Jewish people are longing for a prophet to show up and tell them that the Messiah is here. to say, God is here, everything is going to be all right. The third story is the story of Zerubbabel. And as you can see, he comes back and he rebuilds the temple. And what is the temple? The temple is the place where God and man, there's a mediation between God and man. And it happens through a priest and the sacrificial system. So by building the temple, they can then institute the Jewish law through a priest, and they can be in right relationship with God yet again. The office of the priest is a prominent role in the Jewish religion. And they were longing for hundreds and thousands of years to have a place, a priest, who would ultimately, once and for all, reconcile and mediate between God and man. So they did not have to keep going back to the sacrificial system, back to the temple, over and over and over again, and have an ongoing, never-ending mediation and being in a right relationship with God. In these three stories, in the history of Jewish tradition, that led the longing and the suffering and long suffering of the Jewish people was to simply say, we want a king who's going to make everything right, who's going to rule with justice and grace and mercy. We want a prophet who's going to tell us that it's all okay, the Messiah has come, and we want a priest who's going to mediate between man and God so we're in right relationship with him forever and all time. Hundreds of years, thousands of years of waiting, waiting, waiting. There was 39 different rulers from the time that David died all the way to the Jesus came up. That's rulers, that's Jewish, that's Israeli rulers, Jewish rulers, and non. There's Assyrians, Babylonians, Romans, people who are subjugated to kings who persecuted them and took everything, exiled them. They longed for a king. They had 400 years of silence from Malachi to the time that Jesus showed up. 400 years of no prophet saying anything. God was completely silent. They're saying, where are you? And even though they had an incredible temple built by Herod that Jesus himself visited, they had about 2,700 pages front to back of Talmud law describing and discussing how they're actually supposed to live out the law in their everyday lives. If you know the story of the Pharisees, they had a weight, a burden of figuring out, how do I live in right relationship with God? The priests didn't mediate grace, they mediated law and burden on these people for hundreds and hundreds of years. And what happens? Christmas comes. The prophecies are fulfilled. Jesus shows up. And how are all of these incredible kingly, priestly, prophetic roles, how are they fulfilled? They are fulfilled in a little tiny baby. A little baby who is not a mighty king who shows up with a sword in his hand ready to subjugate all of the terrible people who have persecuted them, the Romans, the Assyrians, the Persians, whoever it is. He didn't show up with a sword in his hand. He shows up with whatever a little baby Jewish baby got in first century Jerusalem. He doesn't show up as a prophet heralding, saying, look at me, with a mighty megaphone screaming from the clouds on top of a mountain saying, it's all going to be all right. He shows up as a humble prophet rejected by his own people. He shows up as a tiny little baby who can't even find himself a room in the inn. And he shows up as a tiny little baby as the priest, the mediator between God and man, a little wiggly small child. And what does that mean for us? It means God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. He knew that the only way to fulfill the king that we needed, the prophet that we needed, and the priest that we needed, to fulfill these incredibly important roles wrapped up in one person, he showed up and he said, my plan and the way I have to do it is to become a human, to make myself ultimately vulnerable, and to show up in a little tiny baby. And so, not only, I think some of us, it's hard for us to put ourselves in the feet and the seats of the Jewish people in that long suffering. But I think it's actually not that. There are a lot of similarities, right? Because I don't know about you, how many? Some of us, when we look at Christmas, we start thinking, when we think of kings, we think of, okay, I look at the world. God is going to show up and he's going to reign and everything's going to be better. We still have the same longing that the people of Israel had. We long for a king. I know we're Americans, okay, I get it. We don't really want a king, but honestly, we're looking for a king. We put a lot of hope and faith and trust in the president to show up and say, that person's going to solve all of our problems. They're going to bring peace in the Middle East. They're going to win this war. They're going to win that war. That person is going to solve our problems. We have a longing for a king to show up and to make the wrong things right. We have a longing for a prophet. We have a longing for someone to show up and tell us everything's going to be okay. Here's how you can be in right relationship with God. And how do we know that? Because there are so many false prophets out there. Everybody believes someone who's telling them the way to live a better life, the way that you can interact with God, the way you can be in right relationship with God. There are people all over telling us that all the time, and many people buy into it. And we all have a longing for a priest. We all are trying to figure out, how do I get in right relationship with God? Whether it's the God of the Bible, whether it's Buddha, whether it's Allah, whatever it is, humanity has a longing to be in right relationship with God. We have the same longings that the Jewish people have. And simultaneously, we have the same longings in our own hearts. We, not only do we look at the big things of the prophet, priest, and king, we have in small things going on in our lives that are massive things that nobody knows about. In our hearts, we have a desire for a king to make our lives right, to make all the bad things and all the wrong things right in our own life. Maybe you feel like, okay, I feel like life's a little bit out of control. I feel like, man, I cannot fix what I need to have fixed. Something's broken in my life. Something's broken in my marriage. Something's broken in my family, at work. I just wish I could make the wrong things right. We have a longing for a king to make it right. Maybe you in your heart, you're saying, man, I just cannot get over the idea that I just feel like things are not right between me and God. I'm being reminded that, you know what? I need to do more. I need to work more. I need to make God happier. I need to follow the rules more. We have a longing, even in our own individual souls, for a priest to reconcile us and to make us right with God. And ultimately, we also have a longing in our hearts to have a prophet to speak quietly to our hearts that says, you're okay. God loves you. You are in right relationship with God. The Messiah is here. You don't have to worry. Each of us not only desires a global prophet, priest, and king, but each of us desires a prophet, priest, and king in our own hearts. And we find that in a wiggly, squiggly little baby on Christmas Day. And so what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song. You're going to not sing a song. Pastor Jonathan and Caleb are going to come, and they're going to sing a song. And it is, I want you to listen to the words. And I want you to prayerfully think and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you about maybe one of those three things you're having a little bit more difficult time believing, that Jesus is the king of your life, giving him complete control and resting in his control. Maybe the priest of your life saying, I trust that the completed, finished work of Jesus is good enough for me to be in right relationship. Jesus is my mediator. He's the only one I need. Or maybe in the prophetic, in the prophet, to say, who this Jesus shows up and he tells me the truth. And he says, the work is done. It is finished. You are, in fact, in right relationship with God. Let's pray, and then we'll listen to the song. Holy Father, Thank you that we're on the other side of thousands and hundreds of years of long suffering and waiting for you to show up. Thank you that we see Jesus. Thank you that we can celebrate Christmas as a reminder that you in fact came and you fulfilled the ultimate roles of prophet, priest, and king globally and in our lives. And we pray that as we listen to the words of this song, you remind us of how much you love us, and the fact that you love us so much that you came to earth as a small child and you bear the weight and burden of global governments, of global religions, and the individual weight of all of our hopes and our dreams and our expectations of living this life in relationship with you. We pray that you would remind us that you are good, remind us that you love us. And we thank you for the work you're going to do in our hearts. We give you all the praise for it.